book of 1 Kings. As we continue on in our journey through one book, one week, and I come to the book of 1 Kings, I realize that there's a lot of things that you might have been reminded of, and so I want to break 1 Kings down in maybe a couple different ways. The first thing I want you to see is that 1 Kings is a united kingdom. And Solomon's going to be in charge. He's going to be in charge for 40 years. And it's going to be really interesting. And I know as when you and I first think of Solomon, there's a lot of things that flash into our minds. And I think that's right because we've thought about a lot of different things, some being in Sunday school class, some being around church. But it's interesting as you see about Solomon's life. You can look at 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 through 11. And you can see that there's some tranquility. As Solomon as a leader, you will see that there's tranquility. When Solomon steps off the scene in 1 Kings chapter 22, then you're going to see a divided kingdom. Then you're going to get a chance to see a lot of chaos, a lot of havoc. That's going to go on for 90 years. And this divided kingdom, there's going to be a lot of turmoil. What's interesting to me is as you watch the life of Solomon, most of us, when we think about Solomon, we think, wow, that's the wisest man ever. Is that true? Is it not working right? Oh. Okay. So much for my computer issues. There we go. All right. When you think about Solomon, you think about, man, this guy, he's got wisdom. But as I've been studying about Solomon, it's amazing how wise he was and how dumb he was at the same time. That's true. We'll get to that. The opportunity for God to bless Solomon. He asked God for wisdom. I want discernment, God. But it's amazing, even though somebody has wisdom and somebody has discernment, you still have what? A choice. You still have your free will. You might know that something, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, but there's nobody, unless you're married, there's nobody trying to say to you, hey, you really should do it this way. And so as you go through the book of 1 Kings, you get a chance to see the united kingdom, the divided kingdom. You get a chance to see, hey, there's some peace, there's some tranquility with Solomon as the leader. And then when Solomon steps off the scene, the nation goes divided. And for 90 years, it's a mess. There won't be one king. There'll be 12. There'll be sin that abounds more than ever. But people know what's right. People know what is true. But they say, you know what? I'm not really interested in the truth. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 2, for fun, I think you should read 1 Kings chapter 1, and David's going to pass away, and then there's a whole turmoil about what one of David's sons is going to do. It's kind of an interesting read, but I'm not going to do that this morning. 1 Kings chapter 2, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go away of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Show yourself a man. I think that's interesting. I've highlighted that in my Bible, and I won't jump off on a long, soapbox and go on and on about what I think a man is, but it's interesting that David, this warrior that was defined by this mighty man of battle and all these things that took place, he stops and says to his son, hey, son, if you really want to show yourself a man, this is what you need to do. And what's interesting in here, there's no battles that need to be won. It says nothing about your salary. It says nothing about your accomplishments. You know what a man is? This is what a man is. And David tells his son, show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Solomon, I have some words for you, son. My life is coming to an end. And son, if you want to make your life count, if you want to be different, these are my words to you. Solomon, walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and commands, the laws, the requirements. You just stop. You know that Solomon is wise. Does Solomon keep the commands? Does Solomon have a desire and a passion to keep the decrees? What'd be really interesting is, I know it's kind of easy for us to look at Solomon, but if you were a king, if God said, hey, here's the nation and I want you to rule this, and a wise person came to you and said, hey, here's some words for you, here's some advice, obey the word of God. Follow the word of God. Surrender to the word of God. What would your legacy be like? What would the rest of 1 Kings look like if it would be your book, your chapters, and you had wisdom, but you say, God, I don't really need you. Solomon watched his father. And I was thinking about this week, I wonder if David ever sat down with his son before this point in his life, before he's getting ready to pass away, and say, son, I need to talk to you about some things. Son, I want to share with you some of the choices that I made. By the way, I want to share with you what I did with your mother's husband. And I want to share with you what I did with your mother before she was my wife. I wonder if you ever had any of those conversations. I wonder really what Solomon David's relationship was like if Solomon knew all this stuff. And I don't know. But Solomon's watched this kingdom go from this David to this mighty man of valor, watching God do amazing things, this warrior, to where David went all around, consequences of his sin. David's son demonstrates to the whole nation of Israel his anger, his bitterness to God, and his father. You ever wonder how old Solomon was through all that? So now as you've got a young man that just doesn't necessarily heard a sermon, he's watched his father's life. And the question is going to be, is Solomon going to heed, obey, honor, respect, follow the words of his father? Follow the example of his father? Follow the words of Moses? Hey, am I going to follow the law? Is this what I'm going to have a heart for? Will I honor it? Will I respect it? Will I follow it? Under this united kingdom, Solomon becomes king. Solomon is the leader. But now what you and I are going to get a chance to look at is this question. Will Solomon remain, or what kind of leader will Solomon be? That's what you're going to look at right now. And you're going to have an opportunity to say, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. Or you're going to have an opportunity to say, hey, here's some information that's been placed in front of us, and this man has made some wise choices and unwise choices, and will we learn from the information that is placed right in front of you? Will you stop and evaluate and say, God, what do you have for me? God, what do you want me to learn today? God, what do you want to show me out of Solomon's life? Or you'll walk out of here, you'll go eat lunch, and it'll just be always church. Or will you stop yourself and say, Father, I want to honor your decrees. Father, I want to honor your commands. Father, I want to surrender to your words. In chapter 2 and verse 13, you see that Solomon is going to kill his stepbrother. Interesting. You have to go back, and I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but go back and read 1 Kings chapter 1. I still can't understand 1 Kings chapter 1. what David was thinking, that process. And then you come to 1 Kings chapter 2, and Solomon's going to have an opportunity. Bathsheba's going to come to her son and say, "Hey, son, this is what I want you to do." And Solomon's going to make a decision and kill his stepbrother. That's chapter 2, 13 through 25. But I want you to look at chapter 3. This is probably what you know most about Solomon. If you think about 1 Kings, this is wisdom. So you have 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to his statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. In verse 9, it says, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong." Think about that. He is going to ask God to give him wisdom so that when he gets involved with people in the nation of Israel, he wants to know what's right and what's wrong. He wants God to give him the ability to have wisdom to discern what is right and what is wrong. And God says, "Okay, Solomon, I will do that." Verse 12, "I will do what you ask. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that you will never be anyone like you, nor will there be, ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my statutes and commands as your David, your father, did, I will give you a long life." Solomon, I'm going to give you wisdom. I will give you discernment. I will give you understanding, and I will bless you in ways that you didn't ask for, riches and honor. And there will never be another king like Solomon. But in my Bible, I've got a blue line in chapter 3 and verse 14 around the word "if." "And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David, your father, did." It's interesting, especially to me, because I'm involved in church stuff, and people often come to me and just ask questions, and then you hear this word a lot in church circles. "Well, I just need to go to church so somebody feeds me. I just need to go to church for that." I'm thinking, well, interesting. But my question to you is, it's not about what you get fed, it's what you obey. See, because a lot of us know information. And a lot of us know what's right and wrong. And it's fascinating to me to watch this whole thing with Solomon. "Hey, Solomon, I'll give you wisdom, but Solomon, you're going to have an opportunity to use your wisdom." And it's almost like we want to be able to come and sit in a seat and read some words, but we really don't want those words to affect our lives. We just want them to be words. So we have knowledge, we have biblical information, but that's not really what our Father's looking for. I can just imagine if I was at home and my dad was still alive and my dad knew that I was supposed to do something, and then my dad would make a comment, and then if I would just stand there even after my dad's comment, normally there wasn't good things that happened if dad asked me to do something and I just stood there. "Well, dad, I know what you want, but dad, I'm not interested in doing what you want me to do. Dad, I know what's right, but I don't want that." Now, why do we do that with God? Why do we do that with Jesus? Why do we do that with our Bible? "Oh, I know it's what's right, but you know, that's not any fun. Well, that's not really for me. That was just for David and Solomon and those people. This is really good. That's for the preacher." You know what's fascinating is, as soon as people find out I'm a pastor, they act different. They don't say those little four-letter words, you know. Or once they say those little four-letter words, they'll look at me and say, oh, sorry, preacher. I'm like, what are you sorry to me for? It doesn't bother me one bit. It's not my problem. It's your issue. And so at times, it's easy for you to have expectations of me. Guess what? I have expectations for you. And my same expectations I have for you is what my Father has for me. There's no difference. Just because I'm a pastor, there's no difference. And so this morning, as you're here, and you know, you can kind of just glance through this. Oh, yeah, Solomon. No, hold on. What do you know this morning that is right according to the Word of God? And you have to make a choice, either you're going to do it or not do it. You go on with his kingdom. It's fascinating to me in 1 Kings chapter 6. Solomon's going to build this temple. What I think is really interesting is, and I don't know a whole lot about buildings, but I just started to think about Solomon's temple in chapter 6 and Solomon's palace in chapter 7. And so I started to look around just thinking about sizes of Solomon's going to build this thing for the God that he loves, he says. And so he's going to build this temple. I find it interesting that the temple, and you can do, it depends on who you read as far as commentaries and stuff like that. So I won't, you know, be real dogmatic about this. But in chapter 6, he's going to build a temple that it's going to be, some people think it's going to be about 2,700 square feet to possibly 3,675 square feet. It's going to be an amazing building. It's going to have white limestone. It's going to have cedar. It's going to have gold exterior. It's going to have a large open front porch. If you look at in chapter 6 and verse 7, you'll see kind of the cost of building the temple, the materials. What's also interesting is in chapter 6 and verse 7, they're going to cut. There's going to be no hammer. Sorry, not cost. There's going to be no hammer. There's going to be no, you know, banging, clanging on this temple site. They're going to do all that off-site and bring it there. The temple's going to face the east. You got that in chapter 6, 6 through 10. And then you get in the middle of all this building this temple, you get this little reminder in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep my commands, and obey them, I will fulfill you the promise I gave to David, your father. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people, Israel. Right in the middle of all that. Hey, here's another little, just a little blurb, another little thing, maybe wisdom. Hey, here's just some more information. Here's decrees I want you to carry out. And it takes him, if you go on through there, if it takes him 7 years to build the temple. Now, I want you to go over to the 1 Kings chapter 7. It's going to take Solomon 13 years to build his palace. And it's going to be somewhere around 11,250 square feet. Oh, God, I love you. I'm going to build the temple. The biggest measurement I found was 3,675 square feet, but my palace will be 11,250 square feet. It's also interesting as you watch the life of Solomon and you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, and obviously for this morning I can't go through all of this, but I think it would be good for you to read 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon's going to dedicate the temple. And you pick it up in verse 15, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And then he goes through this history of the nation of Israel. And then I think it's something I find very interesting. In the middle of this tranquility, in the middle of a life of an individual that God has blessed with amazing wisdom, that God has given a couple different little blurbs, hey, here's some my law, here's some decrees, here's some information that I think you really need to hold on. And then you get to this end of the temple, and he's blessing the temple, and then he says these words. I find this very interesting. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 21, I have provided a place there for the ark. Now, this guy supposedly has wisdom, discernment. Has Solomon provided this place? Has Solomon, has it been Solomon's strength, Solomon's power, Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's finances? Well, yeah, God ran some of those things through him, but it wasn't about Solomon. It was about God. And I find that very interesting of somebody that we step back and say, man, this guy is the wisest person in all the earth except Jesus. There's going to be no other king like him. In the middle of the dedication of the temple, he takes credit. Now, how dumb is that? You know what's interesting? There's something going on in Solomon's heart. And it's not that personal love relationship with God. As you read through 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'm going to just jump around and I apologize, but I think I want you to see something here. 1 Kings chapter 8 in verse 30. Hear the supplications of your servant and your people. Verse 31, when a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in his temple, jump down to verse 33, when your people of Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, verse 34, they then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people. Go over to verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, drop down to verse 36, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants. Drop down to verse 39, forgive and act and deal with each man according to all that he does, since you know the heart. Verse 40, so that they will fear you all the time and they live in the land that of your fathers. Verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, drop down to verse 47, and repent and plead. And I think we can keep going on and on. But what I find interesting is that Solomon makes this not a personal thing. If they sin. Wait a minute. Solomon, you're above sin? Solomon, you're the one that's going to dedicate this temple. Why are y'all putting this in the passive tense? Because you know what we will learn? How many wives does Solomon have? How many? Too many. Great, I understand that. But that, okay, 700. How many concubines? 300. That's 1,000 women. So in the middle of dedicating this temple, there's something going on over here in the heart of Solomon that's saying, you know what, God? It's not really me and you anymore, and we're going to dedicate this temple, and it's like I'm going to do the church thing. I'll be there, God, and I'll wax eloquent about everybody else, but God, it's not about you and me anymore. It's all about them. They've got the issues, God. They've got the problem. God, would you just fix them? And all along, it's like God's knocking on the heart of the wisest man ever to be on this earth, saying, hey, hold on a second, gentlemen. I'm talking to you. Solomon, you need to think about this. I gave you wisdom. I gave you discernment. Now, I'm happily married. Thankfully, she's back there. Okay, but I don't want to have two wives, let alone 700. And then I started thinking about, what is it like for those women? The heart of a woman is to have a relationship and be connected to somebody, and then you just get called up by the king. Hey, by the way, they didn't have text messages, they didn't have phone calls, so whoever that guy was going visiting, I'm sure that if it was, you know, 555, I'm sure she wasn't like really excited. Okay, great, I get to go. How often do you get to see the king? And when I went to see the king, it wasn't really about me and the king having a relationship because, you know, he had 700 of us, so. So you get to verse 60 in chapter 8. So all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Here's something interesting. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands, as at this time. And now you get a chance to see. In chapter 10, you can go through and see of all Solomon's wealth, but I want you to go to chapter 11. And I want you to really get a chance to see what was going on in the heart of Solomon. And you know about, and this is where the passage is about the wives, but what's interesting is to me, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Now, if you read down, and I've highlighted this in green, from 5 until 8, okay? There are some names there. They're kind of interesting names. And there's three that are specifically shared with us in Scripture. And I want you to know something. Is that Solomon just wasn't like a backslider. These gods that you have in your Scripture that is in front of you, they have meaning. They're not just words for us to think, oh, well, it's just a little idol over there. It's not really a big deal. This is huge. And so doing some research, the first god, and, you know, we could argue for quite a while how we're going to pronounce the name of that. So the one that starts with A-S-H-T-O-R-E-T-H, okay, that god. That god that Solomon is allowed to worship is the god, the goddess of sex and fertility. Open, huge parties. The next one, Molech, this god was a god of human sacrifice, and specifically children. And specifically what they would burn the children to death. Lay them on the altar and burn them. That's the god that he had followed. The last one, and however you want to say that, the C-H-E-M-O-S-H, that was the god of no moral restraint, unprincipled in their sexual behavior. That's where we are. So you go from 1 Kings chapter 2 saying, hey, Solomon, follow after me. Obey those decrees. And you get to the end of Solomon's life. In 1 Kings chapter 11, and that's how far it's gone. And so now as you go into the divided kingdom, and you're going to see 90 years of destruction, 90 years of people going after what they want to go after because their king, who was set up for them to follow, to be the leader, was really saying, you know what, it's all about me. And I was just reading through Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Bowen, and they were talking about a king that would possibly be successful. And this is what I think is really interesting. Man cannot properly rule himself without a conscious dependence on the help of God. The kings had great responsibility as God's administrators because of their circumstances and of the nature dependent in large part of their faithfulness to Yahweh. The kings were illustrations of people as a whole. Just as they disregarded God's prophet, so did the people. Observance of God's laws produced blessing, but apostasy rewarded by judgment. And so as you look in the middle of your Old Testament, and I realize that we live in America, and it's crazy right now. I got it. I mean, I understand it's crazy. But it's not that crazy. Yet. And so what's going to be really interesting is, as it becomes more and more crazy, who will be your God? When it becomes opportunities for people to say things to you, where will you go? What decrees will you obey? What commands will you follow? Will your heart hunger say, okay, God, this is what I know is true? And in the middle of 1 Kings, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 17, which most of you, if you go to know anything about 1 Kings, you have this prophet whose name is what? What's his name? Elijah. So the first part, you got this tranquility. Now you got divided. And I get excited about this is because I love the underdog. And I love this story of Elijah. And as I went back over this story of Elijah, the words of faith just kept coming back in my mind. So go 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here and turn eastward. Verse 4, you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Oh, come on, God, seriously? You going to send a raven so I can have lunch? Faith. And then, as you know the story of Elijah, he comes to this widow that all they have left is this one a little bit of oil. And he commands the widow to supply some food. And the widow's just trying to keep herself and this young child alive. And so is the widow going to take this grain and say, you know what, this is the prophet of God. I know it is. And so I'm just going to do what he asked. He commanded me some food, so I'm going to take the grain. I'm going to take this little bit of oil that I've got left that we are going to survive on. Really not a whole lot longer anyway. We're going to die. But however much time I have left, this is what the prophet asked. I'm going to do it. Faith, the widow, faith. And you know your Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 14. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. See, God didn't promise that until there was obedience. See, God was going to bring that widow to the brink, saying, okay, God, am I going to trust you? Am I going to follow you? God, this is all I have left. God, if I give this up, I die. He gave it up. Can you imagine what it would have been like to go back in and never have to fill that jar of oil ever again? Because God kept providing for you. Flour would never run out, just there. Because you obeyed God. And now you got this prophet Elijah in the middle of all the turmoil, in the middle of all the destruction, in the middle of all this mess. You got this prophet that's going to take a stand. If you go to chapter 18, verse 18, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you, your father's family, have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baal. So now summon the people from all of Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring your 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asher, bring them. And Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is your God, follow him. But if Baal is your God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, set no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but set no fire to it. And then verse 24, then you call in the name of your God, small g, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Now I realize that you know this, and so this isn't, you know, anything new, but I find something really interesting here as I've been studying, just reading. Baal is the god of thunder and lightning. So if there's going to be any god that Elijah wanted to target that these people were worshiping, he targeted the one that possibly could bring fire from heaven. He said, you call on that god. Now, what I think is interesting is that these people were sincere about this God. These people loved Baal. These people worshiped Baal. And these people had been exposed to the Almighty God. These people knew about the history of Elijah's God. But these people had been dumbed so down by sin, they said, you know what? I'm not even going to listen to the Old Testament reasoning that I know is true. I'm just going to follow that God. And probably following that God made maybe open up some opportunities where they could possibly just enjoy themselves. Let's just make this about me. But in making that about them, they were empty inside. If they weren't empty inside, why did they show up? Who cared what God brought down fire from heaven? Who cared? It's no big deal. They'll ration off as coincidence 15 years from later anyway. Oh, that's not a big deal. What I love about Elijah, one man, he makes fun of him. He said, where's the fire? And so as you read through this account, in verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, but do not light the fire in it. So they took the bull they had given and they prepared it. At noon, in verse 27, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's your God. Perhaps he's in deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he needs to be awakened. So the people that love this God, they shouted louder. They cut themselves. God, do something. And that God did not respond. He didn't respond. So at the end of what they called worship, at the end of these years that they had followed this God, at the end of those whoever ones that cut themselves, as they're bleeding there, their God did not answer. You know why? Because it was a small g God. And the capital G, Lord, Yahweh, Messiah, Jehovah, whatever you want to call him, he will give people the opportunity to worship small g gods. But this Yahweh stepped into the scene and he did something that never would have even seemed possible. Elijah sacrifices his bull. He lays it on the altar. He pours water around it, on it, three different times. And then when Elijah prays, and it's fascinating to me as you listen to Elijah's prayer, it's not about Elijah. It's not about making his names great. It's not about him being able to have an opportunity to write a book. It's not about any of his recognition. Oh, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, oh, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. God, get their attention. God, kick them in the seat of the pants. God, do something so that they know that you're God. And he did. He burned it up. Those people now have a decision to make. Who will they worship? Who will they follow? Who will they obey? So this morning, as you think through this Old Testament passage of Scripture, and I realize that there's still a couple more chapters, and we can go on for hours talking about 1 Kings. But in some senses, I just want to ask you this. Who's your king this morning? I know there's something true about all of us. It's either tranquility right now in our lives, or there's turmoil in our lives. But who do you worship at this time in your life? Who's king? Who do you go to? Who do you worship? Whose decrees do you follow? And I want you to think about it. Because you're following something. There's being input into your lives in almost every facet of your life. But what's amazing to me is the distraction of a church in America. We get more worried about who's going to run for the next president Oh, I can't believe, who cares who's the next president? Really, who cares? Because at the end of the day, he's still in charge. I don't care who they put in the office. Am I going to vote? Yeah. But you'll hear more people in buildings that we call church that'll talk more about who's going to become the next president, and they've never said one thing about Jesus all week long. But they're all upset about who's going to do this and that, whatever. Get over it. Turn off the news. The news isn't honest. They don't care about you. So stop listening to them. Stop allowing the lies of the world to affect you today. Because you know what I think is happening? I think news is becoming church people's God. And they're worshiping a small g God. When all along, you've been sitting in buildings like this for years. Oh yeah, we call ourselves Christians. Oh yeah, I went to church. Oh, that's really cool, great. Who's your king? The Bible Fellowship Church will never be a good king. But Jesus will. And Jesus is going to give you opportunity. And you know what's right and wrong. You know. If the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, you know. So this morning, where's your faith? Is it here in this? Is it this? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinner, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law. The law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. You know what that person will look like? He'll be planted. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Who's your king? All of you have temptations. All of you have opportunities for distractions. All of us have things that we could take our eyes off of the cross and say, you know what, I'm going to follow this today. Going through my devotions, just reading this morning and talking about walking by faith. You walk by faith biblically when you act on the promises and the commands of God. Hey, Solomon, here's the decrees. I gave them to your father. Solomon made a choice not to follow those decrees. Solomon allowed children to be burned to death and called that worship. What are you allowing that is in direct contradiction to the Word of God to be worshiped in your life? Don't point your finger at Solomon. Don't say it's time for so-and-so to get better. I'm asking you today. God's grace abounds in deep waters. But I'm afraid there's a lot of people that are shackled by their sin. And God wants you to be free. You'll only be free when you stop and say, God, I need to repent. God, I recognize that that is wrong. Whatever it is. And you fall on your face before God and say, God, I'm sorry. Amen? That's what a real man is. Following the decrees. And when we know we're doing something wrong, we say, okay, God, I'm coming to you in confession. Ladies, that's a real lady too. surrendering to the authority of the Word of God in your life and say, Father, I need your help today. And so it's here, and I'm thankful for that cross. But it represents Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for you today so you can have hope. It represents life for you today. It's your choice. It's your opportunity. It's God's provision for you. He said, hey, I'll give you the best gift I have. I'll give you my son. Because I want everyone to know that I love him. And God's given a response, an opportunity, just the same way in salvation, the same way in obedience to Scripture. It's your choice. What do you do with the cross? Have you said yes to that Savior? I pray that one of the characteristics of our family is not that we just love the cross, but that we cling to the cross. That we run to the cross every single day and say, Father, I need help today. Because you've given me decrees and laws and commands. And sometimes I like those. I like the Sabbath one. Rest. Kind of like that one. But I don't like loving my neighbor sometimes. You'd pray with me. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. It's another time that we get to be together as a family. Look at your word. Father, I pray that it wouldn't be something that we deflect. That we just walk out and say, oh yeah, it's time to go to lunch, or it's time to get coffee and donuts. Time to go do this, this, and this. Father, we would just stop this morning. Just stop your mind. Say, Father, what do you want me to hear today? And I know that he's saying something to you. The question is, will you listen? Somebody in here might say, you know what? I need a Savior today. I need salvation. I need forgiveness of my sin. He's here. It's available. You have to ask for it. Some of you are in the middle of turmoil and you don't know which way to go. I say the best place I've found in my turmoil is on my knees, my face before my Father, saying, Father, I need help today. So, Father, whatever you need to do in our lives, help us not just to be people that hear your word, but, Father, help us to be sons and daughters that are obedient to your word. In your name I pray. Amen.